No, I don't.
Okay.
Yes, God, she knows.
We come to the end of Daniel chapter 10, and we can, in many respects, relate to Daniel in a small degree, what he's going through. He comes to a point in his life where the strength is drained out of him, and he needs power from above. You ever been there? What we're going to try to do tonight is have some time in which we gather around each other and probably break in smaller groups and hopefully encourage one another and strengthen one another, because really this particular passage that we're going to be looking at tonight is about the strengthening of Daniel and how God strengthened him. Strangely enough, God is still strengthening people. And we're going to be talking about how God strengthens us during times of weakness. Paul relates to us very clearly in 2 Corinthians that you and I have to come to a point of coming to the end of our rope in order for us to fully put our trust in the Lord. If you have not arrived there yet, you will, if you're one of his, and you'll finally come before the Lord and say, you know what, I can't do anything. And he says, okay, now we're here. You've arrived. Because when you've arrived at that place, you then put all of your trust in the Lord. And once you do that, then his strength is made perfect in your weakness. So God does a great work when we finally admit. When we come to the life of Daniel in this particular setting, Daniel is well into his 90s. He's seen a lot and gone through a lot. In the lion's den in his late 80s, he now begins to pray and desires to see good things for his people. We know that he had begun to pray for his people to go back to the promised land. The decree of Cyrus has already been interjected. The people have started to go back, and yet now they're falling into problems. And there's almost a halt going on at this time in the rebuilding of the walls. Daniel's concerned, and God begins to reveal to him that he has things in control. It's a good reminder that we need to hear from time to time that God is still in control, even though our perception is things are not going well. And when we look at this, some of the things that are going on are clearly present problems. As Daniel is made privy to the future, he sees future concerns, because clearly there are going to be difficulties that are on the horizons. So he's dealing with the present problems. He knows that there are going to be future concerns. And the guy's just plain tired and overwhelmed. I mean, if at 90 you're not tired and overwhelmed, there's something wrong with you. And what God is dealing with in Daniel's life, or how he's dealing with Daniel, is he knows that he needs the touch of God, the encouragement of God this time. There's a great passage in Psalm, if you turn to Psalm 71, that I can't help but feel that in some way, perhaps Daniel may have even been reading this psalm, as this particular psalm is to us older people. I put myself in there. Psalm 71, the psalmist says, you know, you've sustained me from my youth. If you pick up with me in verse 6, he'll make that statement. By thee I have been sustained from my birth. Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of thee. In other words, I've been steadfast. This could clearly be the prayer, a prayer of Daniel, couldn't it? Lord, you took me, you sealed me, you called me, I know from my birth, much like as you read the, Jeremiah declaring that same thing, and Paul will declare that in Galatians. We know that God preserves us, and we know, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that before the foundation of the world, God chose you. If you're a believer, though you received Jesus Christ at a point in time, punctiliar, we know that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. So that you and I are not accidents, but we were appointed to be his child. His statement is in verse 7, I have become a marvel to many, for thou art my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with thy praise and with thy glory all day long. He asked God for this, if you read with me in verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. We know that Daniel in this particular setting is feeling weak, not only by the prophecy itself, but of course by the events of his life, by the age of his life, all these things are starting to come into play. Yet God has great plans for Daniel. He is not finished with him. And it says in verse 14 of this psalm, but as for me, I will hope continually, and I will praise thee yet more and more. The wonderful thing about a believer growing older is we don't slow down. Oh, physically we might slow down. But not in ministry. For God still uses us. Is a psalm, it's a psalm, keep your finger here in 71, but if you'll go fast forward in 94, and it's becoming an endearing psalm to me, I'm sorry, 92, Psalm 92. And it is this particular verse, verse 14, that I claim for myself that I'll be an old sap. Verse 92 reads this way, verse 14. They shall still yield fruit in old age, and they shall be full of sap and very green. So that's what I attain to, that I'll still be an old sap. And God is promising that even in old age, believers can still be very, very productive. Isn't that great? So as you go back to Psalm 71, it reads this way in verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. His remembrance is God's goodness and the way he has kept him from the very beginning. And I still declare thy wondrous deeds. In other words, I stayed on track all these years. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation. I still have work to do. There are still others that I need to see stabilized in my life. Until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all who are to come. That's a great phrase, isn't it? Verse 20, thou who hast shown me many troubles and distresses, wilt revive me again. So wonderful promises that God has given. Well, we know that Daniel is feeling clearly overwhelmed, once again, by the prophecy, as well as by other issues within his life. And he's coming before God, and he needs strengthening. If you'll pick up with me in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 18, the Lord sends strength. And it is that which is so encouraging. Even in the absence of what we perceive to be any hope, God is not limited. And this particular passage reminds us that not only does God knows those who are his, but that he rewards those who diligently seek him, and he keeps and sustains his own. If you read with me in Daniel chapter 10, verse 18, it reads this way, then this one with human appearance touched me again, watch the phrase, and what did he do? Strengthen me. Right. This verse starts off with what is called in the Hebrew the hefel causative. That means that the passage is declaring that God had caused this to happen. I'm reminded at the very beginning of Genesis where, you know, God looks upon Adam and he says, you know, it's not good for you to be alone. And God sees before even you and I could imagine Elijah was very frustrated at the time that Jezebel had sent out her army to go after him. And he was very frustrated because he had become afraid and tired and worn out. I think to some degree, he perceived that God was not being empathetic, nor did he fully understand. But ultimately, God got him to admit, "You're feeling alone, aren't you?" And God says, "Well, I have somebody reserved on the sidelines. His name is Elisha, and he will be your sidekick, and he will strengthen you." You realize that oftentimes before we can even admit our weakness, God is already, well, he already knows it, and he has already prepared a strength for us. The same thing is true in this verse. God had caused this one to come and strengthen Daniel, I think, before he could fully comprehend what he needed. Then this one with human appearance, I think that's an interesting phrase, touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, "O man of high esteem, desirable of God." I think the King James actually translates it "beloved of God," and would not be inappropriate in that text. "O man desirable by God, greatly beloved, do not be afraid." Oftentimes we read the writings of Paul, and he encourages us in the way that he writes, because he says "beloved of God." And though we might quote that phrase from time to time, I don't think we fully think about it the way we should. We are actually loved of God. I mean, you know, John 3:16, "For God so loved you." You know, it's unimaginable. Of course, Peter writes, you know, this salvation that we have, angels long to look into. I just see them scratching their head. How could he love dirt like that? But he loved us that much. And the graciousness of God that would die for us and save us. Well, O you man, highly esteemed, do not be afraid. You will see that phrase probably more times than almost any other phrase in Scripture. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Over and over and over again. Whether it's with Joshua before he goes in the promised land, or whether it's to us as he speaks to us in Matthew in particular in chapter 6, where it talks about all the things that we could easily worry about, like clothing and food. And he says, "What are you anxious for?" You know, he takes care of the birds and he clothes the flower. You don't think he's going to take care of you? You don't think you're more valuable to him than those things? Don't be anxious, he says. Don't worry. Fear not. Jesus would tell his disciples in the midst of the sea, raging sea, "Fear not." Well, we read in probably one of our favorite Psalm 23, "I will fear no evil." Why? And as Romans will say so clearly in chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right. So he says to him, "Don't be afraid." And then he says, "Peace be with you." I love, once again, the phrase "peace be with you," because it's telling us that it's something that we can have on a permanent basis. It's something that doesn't have to leave. We oftentimes read the passage in Philippians, and if you turn there, Philippians chapter 4, once again, a familiar passage, but sometimes just good to read them again. In Philippians chapter 4, of course, well, you could probably quote it, right? Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing," right? "Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In other words, talk to God about it. And believe that he's going to do something about it and start giving him thanks before anything is ever done, because he heard your prayer. Verse 7, And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall what? Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, if you and I would just believe and start giving thanks instead of, you know, begging with our prayers and sort of thinking like we're going to have to help God out if this thing is going to get fixed. You know, I actually feel like verse 6 is telling us if we're not giving thanks, we're not believing. And as James will say in James 1, don't expect anything. But if you'll pray and give thanks, then the peace of God will be with you. How do we know? Because it's going to guard your heart. He says this in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, the things that you have learned and received, heard and seen in me. Practice these things. Start living this life of following Christ. By virtue of you walking the walk of Christ, the God of peace shall be with you. As you begin to walk the same walk as Christ, you will feel the presence of God walking with you. So, may the peace of God be with you, he says, as Daniel has been walking the walk of Christ. Take courage. Now, if you look at the end of verse 18 of Daniel chapter 10, it says that he touched me again and strengthened me. You see that phrase? And now, if you look with me in verse 19, peace be with you, take courage. And then he says, and be courageous. You see those two words? Yeah. Well, that's all the same word, strengthened. So what he's saying is, be strong, be strengthened. Now, courageous is an accurate translation because it's intimating that same truth. In fact, if we were to elongated in any way, what we would say is that he's declaring that you need to be strong, you need to be sure, and you need to stand fast. We got this. There are times when we feel so overwhelmed and so anxious and so fearful about the things that are maybe presently happening or the things that we can foresee that are going to happen. We anticipate oftentimes the worst. Sometimes we just need to hear, you know what? God's got this. I mean, he's with you. Stop worrying. Stand firm. Stand fast. Be assured. God has this. And you begin to feel the comfort that comes from that. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, interesting, I received strength. Same word. When he said, be strong, I became strong and said, my Lord, speak, for you have strengthened me. You have made me strong. Well, no doubt this passage is about getting stronger. It's about strength. And all throughout Scripture, God encourages us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, right? Really, that strength is the evidence of the Spirit of God and the power of God and the presence of God with you. Paul will make reference to this in 2 Corinthians and actually use two words that really describe the strength. He'll use a phrase, for instance, be of good courage. And courage will always be something that will really convey the strength of God within us. But he'll also use the word in 2 Corinthians over and over again, confidence. And there is a confidence that comes when you put your trust in God. Now, when you put your trust in yourself or anybody else, you'll always see something fail. You'll see yourself fail or other people fail or things fail. But as Paul will say in Romans, he who put his trust in God will not be disappointed. So God is faithful. We are faithless. We need to encourage one another. We need to strengthen one another. What is very interesting in this is that verse 18 describes this one that strengthens him as being human in appearance. Now, we're not going to cover this whole text today, but if you'll look with me at verse 20, he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia, and I'm going forth. Behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of the truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." That particular phrase I just want to focus on just a minute, because what he seems to be conveying is that at this time where Daniel is in captivity still, but has a high position, he seems to be the only one left in high position, in high office at Persia. And, you know, there are times in our life where it seems like everybody around us, are there is nobody around us that can really give us that encouragement that we need. We may read a particular passage, and in that passage it will say something like, "Be of good courage." But God has so created us too that we would need that human touch. God in his grace in Daniel's life, though there was not a person to come alongside of him, would send one to touch him. The passage says that this one with human appearance, verse 18, touched me. And what was the result of the touch?
Strengthened.
Strengthened. Let me just say this. We're accused of being a hugging church. There's a reason for that. The reason is because it's a command. It's not an option. Romans chapter 16, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 20, 2 Corinthians 13, 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, 26. It'll read this way: greet one another with a holy kiss. It's in the imperative. It's a command. It's a command to the brethren. It's a command to the church. In other words, God is declaring. And the word kiss there, unless, you know, less, I know that some of you are probably starting to sweat bullets now. The word kiss there really comes from the root word phileo, which is talking about brothers, friends. And I believe the reason it makes reference to holy kisses, it's a very unique relationship that we have with one another. It's a relationship of brothers and sisters. And it's a divine relationship. We are drawn to each other because we love Christ. And as I was talking to the new members this last week, you know, the only reason we're together, I mean, we're so different, is because we love Jesus Christ. But that's what knits our hearts together and brings us together. Well, Scripture says you must be fond of that person. And I can tell you, I don't have to reach for that. If I know somebody loves the Lord with all their heart, I am just naturally drawn to them. I'm just naturally drawn to them. I mean, how encouraging it is to find somebody that loves the Lord with all their heart. And I think one of the most exciting things is, especially when you see a new believer, is they're just really, I mean, on fire for the Lord. You just feel like embracing them and go, just stay here, you know. Keep this excitement going on. Scripture says you need to be fond of that person. You need to be drawn to that person. You need to embrace this person physically. My wife, I told her, I said, don't go to the town center. She went to the town center. She says, I don't think it'd be crowded in the middle of the day. I said, it's going to be crowded. She called me up. I was supposed to meet her somewhere. She goes, "The traffic is terrible. Three people almost hit me." She goes, "I'm glad my vehicle sits up high. I would never have been able to see where I was supposed to go." And she was anxious. Well, she told me she needed gas, and so I said, "Okay, I'll meet you here, and we'll go get gas in your car." So I got in the car. I'm driving to the gas station, and she takes her hand. She puts her hand on me. She goes, "I cannot begin to tell you how calming that is." What Scripture is telling us is that there's a calming effect, a strengthening effect, that comes from the touch. The text says, "Then this one with human appearance touched me again." Watch the phrase. What's the result? Strengthen me. You know, you can look at touch as an optional thing, but you have an obligation to a brother in Christ. And I would say in particular to those that you perceive are perhaps downhearted or needed to pick me up. There are some things that a touch will do, a touch of love. You know, I mean, we've all had hugs that were pretty stiff. But I can remember on a number of occasions when I needed encouragement, and someone would hug me. And then you know how you get that moment of, okay, you start pulling away, and the person pulls you back in. And that second effort was that which let me know, I'm with you. I'm with you. And there's something about it that's strengthening. So one of the ways that Daniel is strengthened is what? By touch. Absolutely. One of the ways that he's strengthened. But if you go on, he's also strengthened by the declaration of peace. And we know that we have the Prince of Peace, and that God is the one that makes us firm. God is the one that ultimately strengthens our innermost being. It's a wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. It reads this way, that we've been strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man. There are times when not only do we reach the end of our rope, we have no seeming resource to save us. But somehow the Spirit of God breathes within us a strength in the inner man that's inexplicable. It really is. We have this power through the Spirit of God that strengthens the inner man. How wonderful it is that God gives us that relationship, that touch, and how wonderful it is that God gives us that strength within our very heart. Strengthen within the inner man. Paul prays in particular for the church, and if you look with me in Colossians in chapter 1, you see this prayer, which once again he longs that they be strengthened. When Paul came to the end of his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, "You know, all abandoned me, but the Lord stood with me." And, you know, there's a confidence that comes when we're right with God. And the strength of God is with us. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it reads this way. "For this reason also, since the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." Now, I've often made mention of the word prayer, but just to reiterate, the word prayer, almost always this term is used unless a Greek word for intercession is used, but in this particular text and in a general sense, prayer is almost always referred to as prosukamai, which makes emphasis of a wishing upward. In other words, we're wishing according to the will of God, and our wish is going upward. In other words, We believe that God is the source of our dreams come true, so to speak. He says this, that he has not ceased for wishing for them good things. What are those things? Well, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened, watch verse 11, strengthened with what? All power, according to his glorious might, not yours, but his, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Don't forget the last word. Happily. There are times we feel like throwing in the towel. One of the reasons why the body comes together is to strengthen one another. We should be saying to one another, it's too soon to give up. And we should be praying for one another that they be strengthened with the strength of God's might. That God would give them the fortitude and the patience and the endurance that is necessary to do his will. Sometimes that fortitude and endurance just means keeping our mouth closed. I know that during the holidays, oftentimes, people just put way too much emphasis on the holidays. They put too many expectations, and disappointments come, sorrows come, We're supposed to be happy in Christmas, and people try to force those kind of things. But we believe there is a source of encouragement during these times of disappointment. Daniel was having bouts of disappointment. He could see what was going on with his nation, and he could see what was going to come in the future. And God says, be strengthened. Everything's right on schedule. I've got everything under control. I'm here. We need to have the strength of his might, and we need to be patient and wait on the Lord. And we need to do it joyously. Because if you don't do it joyfully, it's not faith. Remember, hope is confident expectation. So, if you're hoping and you don't really believe something good is going to happen through God, then you're not really hoping according to Scripture. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. He's given us everything, he goes on and says. So clearly he loves us. We come together as a body of Christ. We should be encouraging one another, strengthening one another through touch. We should be strengthening one another by praying for one another, that the strength of God would yield a peace in one another's life, as Paul declares here. We should be declaring to one another, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and praying for that strength in one another's life. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Of course, one of the themes of the book of Hebrews is that you have need of endurance. He states that in chapter 10, but he shows it all the way through the book of Hebrews. The one word that's going to be repeated over and over again in verse 12 is endurance. It says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, what? Endured the cross. Verse 3, for consider him who has... Then you go down to verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. It's about endurance. This particular chapter talks about the discipline of the Lord in our lives. I think we oftentimes look at discipline as a very negative thing, but of course, part of it has to do with the fact that we don't fully understand what the word itself means. The word itself is a very broad term. It can mean everything from corrective, i.e. correcting, to directive, teaching. It can mean everything, it can mean from that which rebukes to that which nurtures. In other words, it's the picture of the parent training the child for what's best for them. That's what discipline is. Because oftentimes the child doesn't know what is best. And moving into the correct path is sometimes hard to get the kid there. But the father's job and responsibility is to get him on the right path. Sometimes it's going to hurt the kid. Other times it's going to be a gentle nudge. But the dad's going to get him on the right path. Because the dad knows that the right path is the path of peace. The problems that ensue in the child's life are a result of them doing the wrong thing. The dad's going to get him on the right path to get him to do the right thing, and peace is going to flood his soul. Kid's going to look behind one day, man, I'm so glad Dad did this. I'm so glad he did this. I'm so glad he pushed me. I'm so glad he didn't let me do what I wanted to do. And the father would say, it's because I love you. This particular passage says in verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not train, does not discipline, does not nudge, and at times push? If you're without discipline, of which we've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. But God is disciplining us in a different way. Look, your earthly fathers discipline you, which seems best to them, and also disciplines us according to behavior. Well, that's all they can ultimately deal with. But our heavenly Father is the Father of spirits. And he's looking at your heart. So the things he brings in your life is for the purpose of correcting your heart, getting your heart straight, on target. The Father of spirits. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet for those who've been trained by it, there's the word training, right? Afterward, it yields what? Let me put it another way. You will be at peace when you do the right thing. Where does peace come? From doing the right thing. Walking with the Lord. And the peace of God will be with you. When does that happen? When you're walking on his path. I choose not to walk the path of God. Well, then you fall away from peace. Verse 12 reads this way. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. When we come together, we're all struggling. We're staying on that correct path. Our heart begins to go off. We sometimes feel like giving it up. We don't know how much further we can go. We come together. We touch one another. We pray for one another. And we hold up their hands. And we say, we can do this. The body of Christ starts coming together and strengthening the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. And he says in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. That phrase actually has more to do with a cart than it does a foot. What it's talking about is, as the cart is on a road, oftentimes those roads would get muddy, would get rocky, and were difficult to stay on, especially if different carts had gone off. What you were looking for is that rut that was made by all the wheels before you. So if you get that cart in that rut, it would go smooth. If it has to go in and out, it could break a wheel, break a leg. Therefore, make straight the path of your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. One of the responsibilities when we come together is getting people back on the right path. One of the ways that we strengthen each other. Because we're feeling overwhelmed. One of the reasons why we feel overwhelmed is because we're not on the right path. I was talking to somebody this last week, and they said, yeah, I don't know if I should do this or if I should do this. Somebody called me out of town. And I said, well, let's just stop just a second and ask ourselves, what is your job? What do you mean? What are you supposed to be doing? 1 Corinthians tells you that you need to do all that you do out of love. Well, what does that have to do with my decision? That means that you can't make any decision based on what's best for you. You have to make every decision based on what's best for someone else. And if you make a decision based on what's best for them, God will be in that decision. That's the Spirit of God. So then you're not to think more highly of yourself. It's easy to think about, this is what I want. Well, if that's what you're thinking, you're not thinking scripturally. For even Christ, Romans 15, did not please himself. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who held others in higher esteem than himself. After we had our talk, the person said, I know exactly what I need to do. If you get on the right path, the path gets clear. It is the ambiguity, the indecisiveness that creates a lack of peace in your life. You know where you're going, you're going to have peace. One of our responsibilities when we come together is let's make sure we know where we're going, what we're supposed to be doing, what is the path of righteousness, and we get ourselves back on that path. Scripture says that Daniel was strengthened because the body came in. Well, Scripture tells us that we're the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Do you not know that you're the body of Christ? So we're called together to do that. So what we're going to do is we're going to separate. Let's just do this group here, and let's not move your chair. Let's move around and this group together, and actually just pull in with this group. And if you could just, don't worry about the chairs, the guys in the group, if you'll move the chairs, the guys will move the chairs and form, it could be a really strange circle, it could be kind of a square circle, a triangle circle, but kind of a facsimile of a circle. Unless any of you have a major appointment, you might go a few minutes over. I hope that's okay.
Strange circle. Where you gonna sit, Don? You took the chair away.
We almost there?
We're here.
Okay, we're all here, I believe. We gather together as a body for the purpose of following Christ. I would say of all the people in the church, you're the committed ones. Your desire is to be committed to Christ. Our desire is to serve Him. But we find ourselves in times in which, I mean, life happens and things of its discouragement happen. And before long, we're overwhelmed. This is a forum for you to share. And David, in your particular group, I'm going to kind of let you start it off. And if you just want to go around, and what you can do is just kind of go to the right. And, you know, if somebody says, you can skip me, I'm all good. We're just thankful. You'll become one of the stronger encouragers in the group because you'll be encouraging. But inevitably, you're going to hit somebody that is going through some difficult struggles in their desire to serve the Lord. Our prayer is that they be strengthened to do the right thing, to be the right kind of person. And so tonight, you may be the one that touches that person afterwards, and they feel the presence of God through that. You might be the one that prays. You might be the one that encourages through this. You can be strong in this. You know, I've worked through these things myself and seen the power of God in my life. However the Lord works in the group. But your goal is to what? Strengthen the person that is struggling. That's your goal. So, Dave, we'll start with you. And Don, we're going to start with you and kind of go to your right. And if you want to kick it off, you can. If not, you can just kind of start going around the circle. And you can close with prayer.
No, but I mean, you know, and I think that you know, sometimes they go, well, Don's okay, you know. He's just a strong pillar in that office, in that business.
He's the duck. Yeah, the duck looks like he's like quiet and serene on the surface, but underneath, them feet are going like a son of a gun.
Still work, talking about work.
I
There's no good in me. And, one scripture in, is in, Second Chronicles that I just really hold on to. God is, his power and his might and his majesty, it's all about strengthening us, and everything that God is for us to strengthen us. And I really hold on to that, the scripture, where is it?
What's your response to?
Well, there's, I don't know, that's it, is what these words come from.
It's in verse 12. Both riches and honors come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. And that just, I really, you know, I really, when I'm feeling the way I am and struggling with things that I'm struggling with personally, I really have to hold on to that scripture, knowing that, you know, it's really who God is. I am weak.
Well, and you don't have to be the same. Then be on the same page. Tag team. It might be tag team wrestling at times.
That's going to make me, you know, strong. So I have to think about it.
It's been a roller coaster,
you know, the last, more the last few weeks, but over the last couple months,
that's not the way,
you know, different things that come up. Yeah, you know, it's funny, in the mornings, you know, in the morning and the afternoon, I'm busy enough, kind of things go on, and, you know, no problem. Lately, I've noticed
some
at
kids
night,
walk at 9 months, some kids take care of
I'm lonely.
And sometimes those expectations are what
I miss it. Different things have come up. I've seen some different programs on TV, and it brings back different memories. Things that have gone on.
If he exceeded them, you'd be absolutely happy.
But I think it's a roller coaster. It's tougher than them. Like I said, I'll do a goal and be fine for a while. I get to the bottom of
that expectation level.
I realize.
And I'm still blown away.
What's going on? She's not there.
And so forthright.
Exactly. I will, you know, that guy, you know, one of the things I can say that he's really given me a piece on is going through, you know, all the financial stuff that I have that I've had to go through, helping. Helping the girls go through their stuff, helping Sharon get her stuff, and then going through my stuff. He's given me a peace and feel, and not to worry about it. Everything's gonna work out. I meet with Josh about once a week, and one of the things that we've been talking about, not just lately, but over the last last couple of years, when my dad died, some of the things that went on with his, that, that have gone on. What my dad had done when he changed his will.
It's what he feels about himself.
Made, you know, I was a little disappointed, I guess you could say.
It's not about you.
Because mom and dad, when they did their will, they had done, everything was supposed to be divided up equal between the three of us. When dad changed the will, he made some major changes. But I've been at peace with it because I said, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be.
Strength.
Yeah, and one of the things with Warren, my youngest brother, said recently, Warren lives in my dad's house, my parents bought. Dad left him the house, basically left him the house to take care of, to live in. He just left him the house to live in. Warren has already said that it's just when he's ready to sell the house, that he's going to push to make an equal share since we're the three of us. And he says, my middle brother says, I don't want to do that, but I want my share that my dad sent him to get. Warren says, I'll make sure that you get an equal third. Yeah, like I said, it doesn't bother me. As I told Josh, I says, I don't care. Yeah, it's only money. But money you got to do. This is the love of money. It's the root of all evil. I'm not letting it bother me. But like I say, the things that have been going on, that's one of the things that God has given me a peace over is everything that's going on. I mean, like I said, it's, when you've had somebody for 45 years and they're not there, it's tough. I've got my daughters. They've been looking out after me. Becky especially, Bobby's busy. She's got her own family, to look after. But I know Becky's been checking up on me often enough.
Obviously, it's difficult to see somebody that you love go through something
And, but to realize that maybe God has a bigger plan, and that whatever it is, we don't know what it's going to be, but it's better. And so it's challenging. I have an enormous amount of faith, and so sometimes I will say something too quickly because I believe things are going to be great, and it's just not the right timing to say, you know, for a minute. I just need to be a little bit more reflective than I am. So that's a challenge for me, but I know that God is working in the middle of this, and I know that this is good, and I know it's very, very difficult.
My children.
But
I taught my son.
At the same time,
I got him in the Lord's hands.
I can't wait to see what he fashions out of it.
He's praying.
And there's something as difficult as the encouraging part is, it's very much what Scripture
my
says.
My children and I cross.
He does.
There's trouble.
Yeah, it's exactly what Scripture says. When you suffer and you're persecuted because you seek to make decisions based on the Christian values, you experience that. But it is when he shows up, you heal him the most when that's happening. So it doesn't really matter what all of our individual circumstances are. As we seek to walk in his light and in his path, it comes. Like that persecution comes, but it's also when the Spirit of God, and I've experienced it, encourages. So I find myself just praising him. Okay? I have no idea what, it's like the joke between us, I suppose, you know, that sense of planning and controlling what the future is. And I have no idea for the first time in a very long time.
So that's part.
I think it's a gift.
The other part is, well, and to trust him.
We know that it's hindsight's 20/20, and we are counting our blessings now for some of the disasters that have occurred in our lives in the past, because you can see God's hand in it, that was preparation for what's going on right now. And so while we were going through some of the different stuff, it was like, you know, seriously? But you just see God's hand in it, and just the preparation. And so it's, you know, I am so thankful for the struggles that we go through, because it's those struggles that make us stronger. And I know this isn't going to be the last struggle, so I know this is preparatory for something better coming down the road. So
Psalm that talks, David talks about the hyssop and cleansing out our heart, you know, as you come to read the Bible, and the Lord just has put such a desire to serve and
love
the brethren, and you want to go with that comes the choice to look at it and say, what do you want to correct me in the middle of this? What is it you're
not getting
from the Lord? Whatever it is, bring it to my mind.
That's
so
when
I can
it.
And as I've done that,
the
there's a peace, because as Pastor Gary said, you walk in that right path with
thank you.
There's a peace. It just doesn't matter anymore what he's going to bring forth. You don't, you just don't feel anxious or worry as much anymore. So,
because we know that all things
are
together.
That's right.
Well, I don't want to pass the conch shell yet. I got one more.
It's like, oh, goodness.
I've got the shell.
Okay, make it about you then.
The other thing is that we have started the young couples ministry of the young marrieds in our home two times a month. And so just general prayer.
If you go back to our
basically,
day,
it's,
you know, I've never had a
young marrieds, no kids. And so it's
stage, but I remember being an issue. I had a father, but I never.
Yeah, we're working through First Corinthians with them, and so my ask of prayer is just
that
we just stay focused on the gospel story and what Scripture specifically says, and fight any temptation to throw any advice in.
study last week, we had a lady talk about less. We started to think of it in forms of material things, but less means more of the presence of God in whatever circumstance you're in, more of Him. So. This Sunday, we will be at my son's graduation from Faith Farm.
Others are in that season.
I can't do this without crying.
Desire that season too.
Which is kind of the culmination of 8 years of an addiction journey for him. And I praise God that he saved my son.
I yield my time.
He has more to go. He'll be on halfway house in the job train, but I've seen the Lord's faithfulness through these 8 years, and I know we're not done yet, but I just need to keep my eyes on God and not on all the what ifs and how's he going to do this and how's this going to work and, you know. Eyes on God for his strengthening because he's been faithful. And it's, I tell you, it's nothing quite like it to see him turn my son around. And he's taking Bible studies and he's doing well. And, it's just amazing, and I'm so grateful to God for it. And so that's my son and my daughter. I miss them terribly. They're in Oman. Another difficult thing for me to accept that they have to be there and I'm here, but I'm praying for the serenity to accept something that I can't change because I'm a control freak. I can't control this, and I admit I have more peace when I give it to him, and I do praise God.
Perfectly happy sitting in the passenger side, let someone else drive. I don't always pick the best driver. I'm going to break. I'm sorry, though.
church body, I, you know, I don't know many of you as well, aside from, you know, hugs, smiles, which are always great. But, you know, I think over this period of time, you know, we've been coming to the church and, you know, officially joined the church, you know, there has been a difference, you know, in, you know, our relationship, you know, with Christ and or, you know, our willingness to submit. You know, I've always had a but the Lord has always been the hard part for me. I've been with Greg.
Diane,
don't laugh like that. Greg and I talk a lot of times. You know, we used to meet on Mondays. A lot of my job has changed, so I don't have Mondays at the same time. But, you know, I miss those times. And, you know, we've met with, you know, Pastor Gary. He's always been very helpful and insightful. And, you know, really, you know, providing insight and advice from a you know, directional standpoint as it relates specifically to the Bible. And, you know, we've met with other people, and, you know, I can tell you that there's a big difference between someone who tells you what they think and or what they believe versus what, you know, is in the book.
This year.
And, you know, it feels different, and the outcome is different. And so I just want to say thanks, you know, for you know, welcoming us in the way that you all have done, and for being available. You know, I don't think there's been a time in which, you know, any of us have ever, you know, extended ourselves to, you know, for a hello or hi or, you know, we need this or that, and anyone's ever, you know, been more than, you know, gracious or willing to help out in any way. So, you know, I will say that, you know, just like many of you shared and talked about things that you were going through and have experienced, one thing is for certain is that we all have and or will experience pain and strife and difficulties and challenges, either currently, in the future, repeatedly.
I think
the one thing about this exercise to me is that, you know, you don't have to fear judgment.
Sometimes.
And that you know that you have a person or persons to depend on and to lean on.
Don't get me wrong.
And that's the reality of it. Like, for me, that's like a hard thing. Like, if I don't know someone, even if I do know them, it's like one of those weird things, right? I can say more sometimes to a stranger than to a family member. Or I, you know, I might say hi and bye, and inside someone says, oh, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. But inside I'm like, oh, I'm not doing something, you know? But it's just getting past that point to where you feel comfortable sharing certain things that you may be embarrassed of or not proud of or not strong enough to talk about it, and being able to do that. So, you know, I appreciate you guys being there and making that possible.
I wonder how long I have worked.
Well, one of the reasons we come together, guys, is before we go to another friend, stimulate one another.
That's what my prayer did, is that somebody I'm at a place that I wasn't as a child. I am in a place where I could be talking
about the gospel. I remember the first time he came to the Bible church. There was this Carol Wynn. She was one of the originals. She came up and hugged Don, and Don didn't, I mean, he was like... And she said, I noticed your husband didn't seem real comfortable with that hug that I gave. But, you know, it's like, you're not used to it. But now, I mean, he's not going to let you walk by without giving
you. He's not going to give you the program. But
right. You just got to get a hug before you get it.
Well, coming from up north,
right.
That's, the hugging up north is not a big thing. I came from a Bible preaching church, right? You know, but you know, with a handshake, right? You know, but that was, you know, and a smile and agree, you know, had a greeting, you know. But you know, there wasn't, you know, there was no, wasn't a lot of hugging. You know,
and the genuineness of the hugs.
So I sort of put it as a Southern thing. you know, but it is more of a southern, it is more, some more of a southern thing, I've noticed that.
But how much you experience from that hug, I mean, you know, it's truly, it's the love of Christ that you have, and you feel that here, and that's what I would say. I'd say this group of people up the front, like wherever they were, it's because it's the spirit of Christ that's palpable.
When you're hugging someone with an eternal in the sense of realizing you're hugging a child and how close by the heart of the sun.
The Sunday after Rock's died, that was comfort for me. I wasn't alone. I wasn't alone. You know, I think my girls on that Saturday, you know, when we had the memorial service, they realized it.
Let's go in prayer.
Help the thing. thank you for this time together. We have felt the touch of your body and the words of your mouth. Have strengthened us. We've been encouraged. Lord, may all feel your presence here tonight. And may they know that though they go into a world that is hostile, they have family that cares for them. We pray this in your name.
Amen.
No, I have a bunch of books on it. Rocks, you've heard of Gilbert Marx. He writes fiction, but they're historical fictions.
Yes.
Right? He was a Christian writer. Right? Rocks read